If someone were to come up to you and say to you, I know you say you're a Christian, but what's different about your life? What's different about your life since you became a Christian? How are you different than you were before you became a Christian? How are you different than an unbeliever? How would you respond to that? Some Christians would respond, I think, with something like this. Well, now I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And to that, the unbeliever replies and says, okay, I get that. I've heard the gospel. I've heard that I need to repent of my sins and turn to faith in Christ for eternal life, and then I will avoid the wrath of God and spend eternity in heaven rather than in hell. I get that, but what I want to know is, aren't there any benefits of living for Christ now? Isn't being a Christian supposed to make your life different, and aren't there supposed to be visible results in your life now? Isn't there supposed to be something different about your life now that sets you apart as a Christian? That's a great question, isn't it? That's a question we need to be able and prepared to answer. How do we respond to that? What do we say? Some Christians would say something like this then. My life is different now because I have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, that's true. But what exactly does that mean, even? The unbeliever, if you say that to him, is thinking, can you be a little more specific than that? Actually, can you be a lot more specific than that? I mean, let's face it, that's really a pretty vague answer. You may understand what you mean by that. Other Christians will understand probably what you mean by that. But to the unbeliever, that means very, very little. Now I have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how do we get more specific? Our text this morning helps with that. Turn with me this morning back to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. John 15, verses 1 to 11, and follow along with me as I read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What's different about your life now since you've become a Christian? What benefits are there to following Christ now? This passage answers that question. This morning we'll look at this. Six benefits of abiding in Christ that we enjoy now. Six benefits of abiding in Christ that we enjoy now. Now this is our third week looking at these verses. We've spent the last two Sunday mornings really looking at the first five verses. This morning I want to look at the rest of this passage. I want to first of all look a little deeper into verse 5, then we'll look at verses 7 through 11, and then we'll finish, we'll conclude with the warning that's in verse 6. Let me just real quickly review some of what we've talked about, particularly for those of you who haven't been here. There are two key words in this passage. You picked up on that probably even as I read it. The word abide and the word fruit. The word abide is from a Greek word, the Greek word meno, and it means to stay, to continue in, to remain. And we've talked about the fact that the timing and the context of Jesus' teaching here is very, very important, very, very pertinent. Earlier this same evening, Judas Iscariot was with Jesus and the other disciples there in the upper room. Verse 2 of chapter 13 tells us that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Verse 27 then of chapter 13 tells us that Satan entered Judas. Judas then had left the upper room, you remember. He walked away from Jesus, and John, even in the text itself, makes it clear that it's very clear, very literal and figuratively as well. He went out into the darkness of the night. Later that night, later the same night, Judas would betray Jesus in the garden, and the very next day, Jesus will be crucified on the cross. And the disciples, of course, would be stunned. They would think, how could our dear friend Judas, who has been with us step by step through so much for 3 years, how is it possible that someone like him, how is it possible that Judas could turn on Christ and betray him? How can this be? And so Jesus here, before all that happens, proactively explains Judas and men like Judas to them. And to teach them about this, he uses this illustration of the vine and the branches. He tells them that he, Jesus, is the true vine, and God the Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the one who tends to the vine and who tends to the branches. And there are two kinds of branches. There are branches that bear fruit, and there are branches that do not bear fruit. And as you read through the illustration, as we read through it this morning, it becomes very clear that the branches that truly abide, the branches that truly remain in the vine, those branches bear fruit. So the word picture is this. True disciples, meaning those whose faith is real, true faith, meaning those who have repented of their sins and through faith in Christ have come to salvation, they are the branches that abide in Christ, the true vine. They remain in Christ. They remain in the faith. Look again at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So the one who abides in Christ bears much fruit. Clearly stated, verse 5. The true disciple remains in Christ. He abides in Christ. And as a result, he or she bears much fruit. The other branches, the ones that bear no fruit, they bear no fruit because they do not abide in Christ. These are the Judas branches. These are the branches that don't remain, that don't abide. These branches represent Judas, and they represent every unbeliever. Certainly, they represent unbelievers who profess Christ, those who appear to be attached to Christ, the true vine, but all who in reality have never come to Christ in true faith. So that's just a high-level overview of what we've talked about so far. If you've missed either of those first two messages from verses 1 through 5, I'd encourage you to go to the church website and listen to those messages. This is a very, very important passage for you and for me to understand and to embrace and make sure that we're living out what Jesus is calling true disciples to here. Now this morning we're going to look at these remaining verses, and as I said earlier, we'll see in this passage six benefits of abiding in Christ that we enjoy now. Here's the first benefit, and we've already touched on it. But I want to talk a little more about it. The first benefit is a fruitful life, a productive life for Christ. Before I became a Christian, all I had done up to that point had been of no value in God's eyes. Even the, quote, good things I had done, God's word says that those things were like filthy garments, filthy rags in the sight of God. Isaiah 64 says that. And Jesus says here in John 15, verse 5, that apart from Christ, we can bear no fruit. And in fact, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. Now, it's very important that Jesus describes himself here in this passage in verse 1 as the true vine. He's the true vine as distinct from Israel. Israel, remember in the Old Testament, was described as God's vine. But God makes it clear in the Old Testament, in many passages in the Old Testament, that Israel was a degenerate vine. Israel produced no fruit or worthless fruit, Isaiah 5 says. They as a nation failed to be the vessel, the vine of God's blessings to the nations. But Christ, you see, he says here, he's the true vine, the genuine vine, the ultimate vine, which means that it's through Christ that true spiritual life flows. It's through Christ and through him alone that we can produce real fruit. And now, if you're a Christian, you are abiding in the vine, you are remaining in Christ, and as a Christian, Christ, the true vine, is in you, the branch. In other words, his life-giving and his power-giving substance is flowing through you, and he's the true vine, he's the genuine vine, which means as you abide in him and he in you, as you abide like that, he enables you. In fact, he causes you to bear fruit. In fact, as you abide in the vine, you cannot not bear fruit. As you abide in Christ, the true vine, you cannot fail to produce fruit. But apart from him, you can't produce any fruit. Now, last week, we talked a little bit about what kind of fruit we're talking about here. It's fruit like that spoken of, first of all, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruit such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That list, you read that list in Galatians 5, and you realize that without exception, it consists of the character traits and attitudes of Christ. And as you abide in him and he in you, then you will bear at least some of the fruit of his character and at least some of the fruit of his attributes and attitudes. And also, when we talk about fruit, we're also talking about the fruit of righteous behavior and righteous works. As you abide in him and he in you, the life of Christ, which is pure and holy, will manifest itself through you. And you'll be characterized by righteous thoughts, righteous words, righteous deeds. Listen to Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul wrote, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So as you abide in Christ, you bear the fruit of Christ's life in you. And the closer you abide, the closer you abide in his love, and the closer you walk with him, the closer and more intimate your communion is with him, the more fruit you'll bear. We talked about this too last week. We must always remember this. We ourselves are not the source of the fruit. God is the source. Only as we abide in him do we produce. So we don't get caught up in the self-effort of trying to produce our own fruit, but we abide in Christ and realizing then that the fruit will come. So as Christians, abiding in Christ, we enjoy the benefit of being fruitful. But Jesus goes on in this passage and he gives us five more benefits. The second benefit is this: answered prayer. Answered prayer. Look at verse 7. This is an incredible promise that Jesus has given to you as a believer. He says this: "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But notice it's not a blank check. He gives two conditions there. First of all, he says, if you abide in me, in other words, if you're a true believer, if you're real, not a Judas branch, that's the first condition for answered prayer. He's under no obligation to answer the prayers of an unbeliever. He's never promised to answer the prayers of an unbeliever. Then Jesus gives a second condition here in verse 7 for answered prayer. He says, if you abide in me, and here's the second condition, and my words abide in you. My words, that's from the Greek word rhema. He's talking about the words of Christ. And of course, that's not limited to the words that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that rolled right off the lips of Christ, but it includes also what the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of Christ inspired the other writers of Scripture to write. This is the second condition. His words must abide in you. That's not simply to say that His words abide in you such that you know them. It's to say that His words abide in you such that you believe them and act in accordance with them. The words of Christ need to be controlling your life. You must, as a true believer, you must be a true believer. That's the first condition. Then the second condition is this one: the words of Christ need to be abiding in you, controlling your life. His precepts, think of it this way, His precepts, His commands, His words are to be so much abiding in your mind, remaining in your mind, lodged in your mind and in your heart, that your desires, your will, and your prayers are consistent with His will and with His words. His words and His will are always consistent. And the Christian in whose heart Christ's words are in complete control will not ask then for anything contrary to God's will. And he'll ask in the Spirit, he'll always ask in the Spirit of, not my will, but thine be done. And so he'll receive what he asks. It's a simple principle. But it is also way too easy to ask not according to the will of Christ. It's too easy not to ask according to the will of Christ. In other words, it's far too easy to not be controlled by His words at any point in time. Listen to James 4, verse 3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own lusts." You see, that's the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying in John 15. It's one thing entirely for you to be controlled by your selfish lust, your selfish pleasures, and say, "Father, in my selfishness, please give me this." It's another thing entirely for you to be so controlled by the words of Scripture, by the words of Christ, such that you have the mind of Christ, and such then that the desire of your heart is that God's will be done, and such that you then pray within the framework of God's revelation to you in Scripture. Then when you pray, you begin to see things happen, you see. If we abide in Christ and His words abide in us, then we will desire what He desires, and we'll ask then, and what we ask for then we'll receive. So verse 7, I just want you to see, it's a glorious promise that becomes a glorious reality when you, by God's grace, meet those conditions. And you then see the fruit of your prayer life, and your heart is overwhelmed with the precious knowledge that you are desiring the very thing that God desires. You will what God wills. And because you're abiding in Christ and because His words are abiding in you, He's so transforming your mind and your affections such that you desire not your own selfish lust, but you desire the very things you should desire. You will the very things that God wills. And He answers your prayers. And you see answered prayer upon answered prayer, and that then thrills your heart because it bears testimony to the fact that you're abiding in Christ and His words are abiding in you. And you praise God for those things because you understand it's only by His grace. And you rejoice simply at the thought that the sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, holy and majestic God is your loving Father who responds to your prayers. And God, who perhaps seemed at one time very distant to you when you were yet an unbeliever, now you realize is very near. And you have a close, intimate relationship with Him through Christ, you see. There's a third benefit to abiding with Christ that Jesus mentions here in this passage. A God-glorifying life. A God-glorifying life. We see it in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Jesus has already told us in verse 5, He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And now Jesus tells us the Father is glorified by this. The psalmist says this in Psalm 115, verse 1. He says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. The apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, he said, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. We're here to bring God glory. Scripture's clear about that. And as we abide in Christ, we bear fruit, and by the fruit, God is glorified. Every fruit that is produced in your life from abiding with Christ gives glory to God. Because who is the source? God is. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 15. He said, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Isn't that good? He understood that anything that was worthwhile in his life, anything that was truly fruit, was of God. God was the source. The fruit was produced only as Paul abided in Christ. He understood there was no reason for Paul to go around talking about himself. He didn't want to speak of anything except that which Christ had done through him, because he wanted to give God alone the glory. Because to God alone the glory is due. And Paul understood that he was just the abiding branch. God does it through us to his glory. He does it all. He does every bit of it to his glory. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He gets all the glory because he's the source of all good things that comes through us. You see, as a believer, you're not the explanation for your life. You're not the explanation for your fruit. God is. Any fruit and all the fruit that you bear as a Christian or as I bear as a Christian is only because we're attached to the true vine. So God gets the glory. And so again, we rejoice that God is glorified through us. So, benefits of abiding in Christ. A fruit-bearing life, a truly productive life for Christ. Answered prayer, a life that glorifies God. Here's a fourth one. Assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Look at the end of verse 8. Let me just read verse 8 to you again. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So by abiding in him, you bear much fruit, and so you prove to be true disciples. And not only do you prove to others that you're his disciples, but you prove it to yourself. Your much fruit provides assurance of salvation. You bear fruit, and it gives evidence that you are indeed abiding in the true vine. Let me show you this in 2 Peter. Turn back to 2 Peter. It's so clear what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. He talked about this very thing, and I'm also going to show you a little passage in 1 John, but 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 4. In verse 4, Peter says that God has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So he's talking to believers here and talking to them about the fact that as Christians they've been transformed. They're new creatures, partakers of the divine nature now. In other words, they're abiding in Christ. They're true believers, they're fruit-bearing branches. So what are they to do now? Are they to be passive? No, they are to, look at verse 5. Apply all diligence. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. In other words, what Peter's saying there is, he's reminding the Christians there, and he's reminding us as well, that God has given us all the graces that are necessary for godliness. But we're not to be passive, we're instead to apply all diligence, in other words, maximum effort, to pursue righteousness. If you want to put that into the imagery of the vine branch imagery of John 15, what Peter's saying there is you need to cling to the vine. You better cling to the vine. You better cling to Christ. We don't just passively receive the life of Christ in us, but we actively pursue the fruit, you see. Look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice carefully what he says in verse 9. 2 Peter 1, verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. In other words, a professing Christian who's missing the qualities mentioned in verses 5 to 7 can struggle to discern his true spiritual condition. There is fruit in his life, there's some fruit in his life, but perhaps there hasn't been for some time. He's not seeing much. He's abiding in Christ in the salvific sense of the term. He's remaining in the faith, and yet his closeness with Christ has dwindled greatly. And because he's seeing so little difference now in his life, he begins to question his salvation. That's what Peter's talking about here. Because he looks at his life and he doesn't see any fruit. And it's hard to discern any fruit, and so they tend to question their salvation. And that person can't see the life of Christ flowing through him such that it's producing the fruits of a Christ-like character. And so he lacks assurance That this could be a true believer, but because he's not being diligent as he should be for this period of time, he loses touch with the certainty of his salvation. That's what Peter's writing about there. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. More certain to who? To God? No, God knows. Peter is saying, make it more certain to yourself. How? Don't be passive. Be active. Be diligent. Maximum effort. End of verse 10. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You won't stumble into doubt, never. If you're diligent in your fruitfulness, you will have assurance. If you're diligent in your abiding, I should say it that way. If you're diligent in your abiding, you'll have assurance because you'll see the fruit. Listen again to 1 John 2, verse 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Very next verse, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed. If you're diligent in abiding in Christ, you'll see the fruit of righteousness in your life and you'll have assurance of salvation. I think it's interesting that Peter and John both highlight this in their epistles. They're teaching the very same thing that Jesus taught in John 15. Bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the blessings of the true disciple, the blessings of abiding in Christ, a productive life, answered prayer, a God-glorifying life, assurance of salvation, and here's a fifth blessing that Jesus lists for us here, verses 9 and 10, God's love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Stop right there for a minute. His love is always what? His love is always first, right? 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And Jesus has loved us, he says here, just as the Father has loved me. That's a pretty powerful statement. Because the Father loves the Son with a perfect love, with a complete love. And Jesus tells you there that he himself has loved you with that same perfect, complete love. He's loved you just as the Father has loved the Son. Think about that. And then he gives another command there at the end of verse 9. He says, abide, remain, stay in my love. How? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Now, Jesus isn't suggesting here that there's any possibility that the true believer can be separated from the love of God, right? Romans 8, verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor is Jesus talking here about the possibility of a true believer living a life characterized by disobedience. A true believer will be marked by what? By obedience. Not perfection, but obedience will be the pattern of the believer's life. The believer will be characterized by obedience. We saw that. Jesus taught that so clearly back in chapter 8, verse 31. He taught it about it again recently in chapter 14, verse 21. But what Jesus is talking about here is the possibility of a believer straying into disobedience at points in time. And so during those times, not perfectly abiding in Christ, not perfectly abiding in his love. So he's saying here to his true disciples, to those 11 there that night, and to every true disciple since, he's saying, abide in my love. Do that by remaining in the place of obedience where my love is poured out on you. In other words, as opposed to being disobedient and incurring his chastening, stay in that place of obedience where you can receive the maximum outpouring of his love. And who's the perfect example of that obedience? Jesus. Look at the end of verse 10. Just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Listen, you are an abiding branch. He's talking to his 11 disciples here after Judas has left, but he's talking to you as well as true disciples. If you're a true disciple, he's talking to you. He's saying, you're an abiding branch. You have eternal life through the vine. Because of that, you bear fruit. And if you abide closely, you'll bear much fruit and more fruit and much fruit and great fruit. You'll have answered prayers. You'll know that your will is consistent with the will of the Father. You'll have assurance of faith. You'll be glorifying God. Stay in the place, then, where you can receive the maximum outpouring of his love. You're abiding in Christ. Abide all the more. Stay close to Christ. Know his perfect love for you. Walk in that love. Enjoy that love. Don't wander from his love, even for a moment. Your desire should be to never stray into disobedience, even for a moment. Abide in his perfect love by obeying him. And in the process, your love toward him will grow all the more, and you'll increasingly know his love for you. Well, in verse 11, there's a sixth benefit. Almost goes without being said. The sixth benefit of abiding in Christ, joy. Look at verse 11. These things, meaning everything he's just said to us in the first 10 verses of this chapter, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Nate and I were talking about this earlier this week. The joy of an unbeliever in this fallen world will be at best fleeting and shallow and incomplete at best. In fact, even if the unbeliever is given all the best things this fallen world has to offer apart from Christ, the unbeliever's joy will be transient, it'll be shallow, and it'll be incomplete. How do we have fullness of joy? We do these things. We abide in the vine. He's the only way of salvation. He's the source of all God's blessings. We abide in him. We have the joy of seeing in our life then the productivity, the fruitfulness that flows forth from that abiding. We have the joy of having the mind of Christ and being aligned with his will such that our prayers are answered. We have a joy of living a life that glorifies God, a life that has purpose and that counts for eternity. We have the joy of assurance of salvation. We have the joy of being showered with the kind of love which God himself loved the Son. Real joy, true joy, lasting joy, the joy of Christ comes from this, very simply, abiding in Christ. Peter calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the kind of joy that Jesus had. Even on the night before the cross, this is the kind of joy that Jesus had. And that's the kind of joy that belongs to you as a Christian. Does that mean every Christian is totally consumed with joy like he or she should be? No. In fact, we all know some Christians that seem almost continually to be down in a dump, down in the dumps. Why is that? Well, it's just like the fruit. Some bear 30-fold, some bear 60-fold, some bear 100-fold. The more fully we abide in Christ, the more fruit we'll bear and the more joy we'll have. And so when we stray from that closest abiding, that closest communion, we'll stray from the fullness of joy. So don't stray. Don't stray. So if an unbeliever asks you, I know you say you're a Christian, but what's different about your life now? What are the benefits to following Christ now? Take them here to John 15. And when they hear these blessings, these benefits of abiding in Christ, you can probably explain them a lot better than I have to them. Explain them. But when you do that, I don't know how they can say no to Christ. But everyone does have another option. You can choose the way of abiding in Christ. You can choose the way of salvation. Or you can choose the way of Judas. You can even learn things about Christ for 3 years or many, many years and choose to walk away, having never come to true faith. What's that way look like? What's the way of Judas look like? What's the way of unbelievers look like? Look back at verse 6. And we'll close with this. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. That's the way of the unbeliever, and that's the way of the false disciple. They're gathered up and cast into the fire. And they're burned. Of course, that's a picture of God's judgment on all those who refuse to repent and come to Christ in true faith for salvation. It's what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, you don't need to turn there. You can if you want. But in Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable about the wheat and the tares. You're familiar with it probably. You remember that the wheat represents the true believer and the tares represent, of course, false disciples. And in Matthew 30, verse 30, he talks about the fact that the wheat and the tares will be allowed to grow together. But at the time of the harvest, Christ will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then Jesus goes on to explain that in verse 39, and he says, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, certainly, Jesus, you're not saying that. Well, he repeats it again a few verses later for emphasis. Verse 49 and 50, he says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's eternal hell. That's what God does with Judas branches. And Mark 9, verse 43 says it's an unquenchable fire. They will burn forever and ever. There's coming a day when God's going to send forth his angels to gather all those who have seen Christ, have refused Christ, have heard about Christ, and refused salvation through Christ. And he'll cast them into eternal hell. So two ways. You can choose the way of salvation, abiding in Christ, or you can choose the way of Judas, the non-abiding branch. And we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this illustration. We thank you that Jesus was such an incredible teacher and always seemed to have a parable or a metaphor right at hand to perfectly illustrate what was necessary. Father, we thank you for this one. We praise you for your word. We praise you that Christ is the vine, that he is the source of our fruit, that he is the source of our salvation and all good things. We praise you that you have drawn us to true faith in him. Father, we thank you that as we abide in him, we do bear fruit. We thank you for all these blessings of abiding with him. Father, we pray, though, that you'll be with us and you'll strengthen us and you'll help us to be all the more diligent, that we will give maximum effort. Not that effort earns us salvation in any way. It absolutely doesn't. But, Father, it does give us continued assurance of salvation, and it's the very thing you've called us to do. You've called us to abide in your love, meaning abide closely, abide all the more, cling to Christ so that these blessings and this joy can be ours in its fullest, and so that you can be glorified through the fruit we bear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.